Go ahead and find your place, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. I didn't mention during the announcements, but if you didn't already get one of the books that are down front for our Sunday night discussion, there are still some that are down on both sides down here, so feel free to grab one on the way out. And we'll be covering, I think, through chapter 4 tonight, but if you want to read through the rest of the book, go ahead and do that. It'd be good to do that anyway. It's a short read, easy read, and be back tonight for our discussion, looking at a couple of different passages in Scripture, and then we'll also talk about what Dr. Rainer has to say about what our attitude should be when it comes to being church members, healthy church members. So Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to ask you, as I typically do, if you would please stand, since these words come to us this morning in the authority of King Jesus, and we're going to read verses 5 through verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would you open our ears, open our hearts, give us clear minds this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and that you would take this familiar passage and you would make it fresh and you would use it to stir in us a deep desire to draw near to the throne of grace, to behold our Father's face and to know you and to love you all the more. Would you work in our midst this morning? Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that this passage, this prayer, that what we're going to look at this morning, really verses 9 through 13, this prayer is found in a larger passage where Jesus is warning us to guard our hearts from the temptation to do things, to do anything, to do what we do for the praise of people instead of doing it for the pleasure of God. We talked about how often the religious things that we do, they're important and they're needed, they're necessary things, but they can become something we do so people will look at us a certain way, so we'll be viewed a certain way. And Jesus, he says, this is not what it's about. It's not why you pray. It's not why you come before the Lord. And in these verses, Jesus lays out for us a model prayer. And again, in verses 5 through 8 that come before this model prayer, he tells us that this prayer is not intended to be some mindless, repeated prayer that we just pray, which ironically is what it seems that it often becomes. Just mindlessly go through the words, not thinking about what we're saying, not thinking about what we're praying, not thinking about what we're reading. And Jesus warns us not to do that. Instead, this prayer, this model prayer, is meant to serve as a guide to help us know how to pray. And it's laid out really in two major sections. You see them broken down. Verses 9 and 10 is the first section where we see prayers for eternal things. eternal issues, about God's name, about his kingdom, about his will. And then in verses 11 through 13, prayers about everyday issues, everyday things. Specifically for a loaf of bread, about forgiveness, about temptation. And so that's how we'll walk through the Lord's Prayer this morning. So two sections, eternal things and everyday, temporal things. So first, eternal issues, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at that again. Pray then like this, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, by the way, when I originally sat down to put this message together, our Father in heaven really became a message in itself, and so I'm not going to talk about that first phrase, which I really want to, but maybe another time we're just going to focus on what we are to be praying. And so our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in these two verses, three areas that we ought to be thinking about whenever we pray. Three different areas. And the unique thing about these three things, we really can't see it in our translations, but all of these are written in the third person imperative. Basically, Jesus saying, pray this. I want you to tell God to do this. So what we're doing in these, this, where we're praying about eternal things, we're telling God to do these things. So first, Father, make your name be hallowed. Father, hallow your name. So for something to be hallowed means that we're setting it apart as valuable, setting it apart as sacred. Maybe you have something that you believe is valuable, and you have put it somewhere, safekeeping, you've put it somewhere so it doesn't get destroyed. Maybe it's jewelry. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe you've got some good baseball cards that you've put away that you don't ever pull out. You've gotten these books that you hide them. You don't want anybody to see them. You don't want anybody to touch them. You don't want them to deteriorate. Maybe you've got pictures that you have. Today we don't print pictures out anymore. We just have them on our phones or our computers. But maybe you've got pictures that you hold on to. I mean, Marcy's got albums that she has next to our coffee table. She keeps the. But maybe you've got things like that you treasure those things. You don't want anything to happen to those things. And what Jesus is telling us, he says there is something that's much greater than these little treasures that we think are great that we're trying to protect. There is something that's greater than that we ought to hallow. That God should have something that's never going to fade, never be destroyed, and it is God's name. God, set your name apart. Set it apart as valuable. Set it apart as sacred. God, your name, and we need to remember this, God's name is a summary of who he is. It is a summary of his character. And so we come to him to say, God, hallow your name. It's like this banner that goes across the heavens and the earth, and it is screaming, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. And so we come to God and we say, God, tell them what you're like. Hallowed be your name. Make your name set apart from everything and from everyone. Lord, just tell them about yourself. And that's what we do when we come before the Lord. We lift up his name and we ask him, Lord, make your name be holy. Make it be hallowed. And it's a reminder for us as we come before the Lord that we don't serve some small, little, weak God over here who needs something from us. We serve the Almighty One. And we come to him and say, Lord, make everyone understand who you are and what you are like. Hallow your name, God. Now, why do you think that Jesus would? Well, I believe he does it because he wants us to set our minds and our affections in the right place as we begin to pray. It sets the tone for everything else that we're about to pray. Because as we lift up his name and we ask him to make it hallowed, we're reminded of who he is and what he's like. It humbles us. It puts us in a good posture and gives us confidence as we pray, because we know that he is a strong God. He is an all-powerful God. It also lifts up our eyes from the smallness of our circumstances. We've got a big God who wants to make his name known among the nations. And the only right response to that is, God, tell everybody. Make yourself known. Everybody needs to know about you because you are amazing. I mean, when we come before the Lord, is that what we're doing? Is that the posture that we have when we come before him? Are we coming to him and God, holy are you. Holy, holy, holy. God, hallowed be your name. Lord, hallow your name in my heart. Hallow your name in our homes. Hallow your name in our church and in our neighborhoods. Hallow your name among the nations. That's the sort of posture that we have when we come to the Lord. Lord, make your name renowned, famous. Hallowed be your name. Second thing, our Father, bring your kingdom. Your kingdom come. For the Jews in Jesus' day and really before that, the coming of the kingdom always was, and it really is today, that is their greatest hope, that God's kingdom would come. From the very moment that sin came into the world, God promised that he would send a deliverer, a rescuer, a savior, a king. Because if you've lived on this planet for any length of time, you are well aware that this planet and the people that make up the planet are messed up. We just experience that every day. And so we need God to do something. We need God to act. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. There's pain. There's suffering. There's death. And so this prayer is a plea for God to intervene. God, come do something. It's a cry for him to come and set up his kingdom so that none of that, no evil, will reign anymore. That's why, isn't that why Jesus came the first time? Jesus came and he died on the cross. He was buried and then he came out of the grave. He rose from the dead. And one day, because he ascended after he rose, one day he's going to come back, and there is coming a day when he is going to fix everything finally and fully when he returns. God, your kingdom, bring it now. Your kingdom, come. I mean, God, we have had enough of the murder and the rape and the slavery and the oppression and everything that we experience in this life, abortion. We've had enough of lying politicians. We've had enough of the lying that goes on in your own heart, in my own heart. We've had enough of that. We've had enough of sin and temptation, all the promises that they do not fulfill. We've had enough of it. God, bring your kingdom now. God, bring that place that we heard about in Revelation, the new heavens and new earth. Bring that where there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain, no more suffering, where we will be with you for all eternity. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your kingdom. We ought to be praying with that sort of posture. Thirdly, we pray, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, God, do something. But not just something. God, do this. God, may your will be done. Well, what's God's will? God's will is simply his desire, his purpose, what he has ordained to take place. God, we want that to happen. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said, my food, and if you remember, we talked about food last week and what food really is a metaphor for in the New Testament, that is belief. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I want your will to be done. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? God, please take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That ought to be the posture of our hearts as we come to him, as we cry out to him. God, we want your will, your desire, your plans to be done on earth right now, not in the future. We want it done now as it is in heaven. We want it done here. Lord, may we pray this, Lord, begin in my own heart. Lord, may your will be done in my own heart as it is in heaven. I mean, we ought to humbly, honestly, regularly come before God asking him, Lord, show me things that I am not yielding to you, that I'm not, at this point, I'm not willing to surrender to you. Ask yourself this question. While we're sitting here this morning, ask yourself this question. Is there any hope, any dream, any desire, any ambition that you are holding back from God this morning? Ask yourself that. Is there something that you're holding onto that God wants you to surrender to him? Is there something you're saying, Lord, anything you want, but not that. Just everything you can have, Lord, but just this let me keep. If we're coming before him and we're not willing to surrender it all, we're not willing to say, take it all, Lord, then that leaves us in a very dangerous place. Because what we're asking is, God, may your will be done on earth. Just leave this part alone, but everything else you can have. We're saying, God, I know what's best for my life, and you really don't know what's best for me. See, God can see what we cannot see. He knows what we cannot know. And so when we say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, God, I'm surrendering everything to you because I want your will to be done, whatever it is. And when we're not willing to do that, it shows a pride in our own hearts that Lord, I can handle this. We're not willing to let go of something. They end up becoming idols. And we need to ask God to tear down the idols in our lives. And ask him to give you the ability to let go of things, to humble ourselves before. I mean, Scripture says that he gives grace to the humble. But what? He opposes the proud. That's frightening. And if we're holding on to something, so tightly. God, I want your will to be done. Just leave this alone. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who helped hide Jews from the Nazis in World War II. Eventually, she was captured, and she, with her family, they were placed in concentration camps, and she watched her sister die a horrific death. She watched others die horrific deaths, and she wrote a book. Most of you probably have heard the book, The Hiding Place. And in The Hiding Place, she says this. She says, "Hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open." Pray that God's will would be done in your life. Pray that God's will would be done, that he would help us to come to him with open hands, saying, "Lord, it is all yours. My time, my money, my talents, all of these things, God, they have all been given to me from you, and I want to use them for your glory, and I want you to use them for my good. So here, Lord, I'm coming to you with open hands." And we can do that because just the song we sung this morning, he is a good father who wants what's best for his children. So come to him with open hands. Pray, "God, your will be done in my heart, in my home, in our church, and among the nations. God, your will be done. God, let it begin with me." So, he tells us about these eternal things. But he's not just a God who cares about eternal things. He's one who knows that we live in a mundane, routine world, and he cares about those things because, you know, by God's grace, every morning you get up out of bed and you make you some coffee and you eat some breakfast and hopefully you brush your teeth before you go to work or go do the rest of your day. Hopefully you brush your teeth. And then I know some people just have a hard time doing that, Jude. But we all need to brush our teeth. That's a good thing. So we go about our job. We go to work, and we go about our day, and we do the routine things. He's going to kill me for that later. I was always told never use your kids as an example. So we go about our routine day. We go about work, and we go through and do what we're supposed to do, and we come back home, you go back to bed, and then you wake up the next day, and then what happens? You go do the same thing. It's a routine. It's mundane. Same thing day after day. And God cares about that. He's not just the God who cares about the eternal things. Yes, he is an eternal God. That is his desire for us to fix our eyes on Jesus. But he's a God who cares about the mundane, routine reality of our lives. And so he tells us, Jesus explains to us how we should come to him and pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Lord, give us our daily food. Give us our daily bread. And you know what it means? You know what that means? It means what it says. God, give us our food that we need to eat every single day. Give me, I think it's a reminder of what he did for the Israelites in the book of Exodus, where he daily provided manna every morning, that they would come out and God had provided what they needed for that day. And I think Jesus is saying, don't forget about this. This is so important that we live in a world of abundance. I mean, you may be at home and you may be thinking about your pantry, how it's empty. You hadn't had time to go to the grocery store and you don't even know if you're going to be able to go get groceries. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills this week. You don't know where you're going to live next. You may be in that position. And Jesus says, come to the Lord and ask him to provide. But for most of us, we live in abundance. We have more than enough. But that can be very deceptive. Because we can lull ourselves into thinking that we don't need God to provide for our daily bread. And that's dangerous. When we get to a position where we think, well, I'm good for now, I'll go to Him when I really need something. No, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We need Him for every single day. And so we come to Him acknowledging that He is the one who provides for us. I need You, Lord, for every moment, every hour, every day. I need You. Do you ask Him to provide for your daily bread? And when He does provide, do you thank Him for your daily bread? Next, forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This part of the prayer brings in a couple of things into view. First, our need to be forgiven, but also our need to forgive. First, our need to be forgiven. Our sin here is compared to a debt because sin is a debt to God. He made us, and we owe Him our allegiance. We owe Him our obedience. And when we don't give Him that, we owe a debt. And one day, that debt will be due. Think about it this way. Somebody comes to you after you leave here, and they say, I want you to give me all your bills that you've received up till now. I want you to give me the bills that you received today, and I want you to give me the bills that you're going to receive in the future. Whatever you get, bring to me, and it's all taken care of. I'm going to pay it. You're debt-free. Don't worry about it. I'm going to do that. I mean, how would that make you feel? Absolutely. Yeah, give me that. That is exactly what God has done for every single person who has trusted Jesus. Your debt has been canceled, paid in full. If you're in Christ, you have no debt. You owe nothing except your allegiance and your obedience. Just because we've been forgiven doesn't mean that we don't have this constant need to guard ourselves, to evaluate our relationship with God. Praise God for His grace. There's freedom in that. But Lord, I daily need to confess my sin. I daily need to come before Him acknowledging where I fall short. I've heard some people say, well, Jason, I do that on Sundays. That's why I come to church on Sunday. I confess my sin on Sunday. The rest of the I don't need to do that every day. Well, my comment, we don't have enough time on Sundays. If you wait all week to come confess your sin and you think you're doing it in the 30 minutes that you have, hour that we have here, you are fooling yourself. Plus, you have allowed the weeds of sin to surround and deaden your heart so that you become dull in hearing the Holy Spirit. Daily, we come before the Lord and we ask Him to cleanse us and to forgive us. That is not a one-time thing where I'm coming to the Lord once a week and I'm going to ask Him to forgive me. Daily, we're doing that. We have to do that. We guard our hearts. Yes, we're forgiven, but that doesn't relinquish, that doesn't take away the responsibility that we have to daily evaluate ourselves before the Lord. Lord, we need His help to do that. Help me, Lord, when I sin, to be like Peter after he denied You 3 times, Jesus, and You looked in his eyes and Peter wept bitterly. May we have that heart. That we can't sin and just continue as is. That it breaks our hearts because we have sinned against a God who is holy and a God who paid it all. His life in Jesus. God, help us to be a people who aren't just forgiven, but we are willing to forgive. Because Jesus, he's got a strong word in verse 14, if we're not willing to forgive. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, if you're not willing to forgive others, he says, your heavenly Father will not forgive. It's a strong word. And so we need to be mindful that, yes, we've been forgiven, but that forgiveness, we give that forgiveness away. Somebody's done us wrong, and we forgive them. Does that mean it's easy to do? No, that doesn't mean it's easy to do. If we're called to obedience, God sees that as great, that we're in turn forgiving because we've been forgiven. Help us to be a people who do that, who are willing to forgive because we have been forgiven. Last thing he tells us to pray, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The final part of this model prayer is a prayer for protection. And notice where it's placed. It's placed right after we ask God to forgive us for all the things that we've done. And now we're asking, God, keep me from doing that again. Protect me. Guard me from falling back into that again. Because the reality is that we're prone to do what? We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Our minds wander. We so easily slip back in to sin. And now we come to the Lord and we say, God, let us not be overwhelmed with this temptation. Guard me, protect me, because as Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us to be sober-minded. Why? Because there is one who's watching us, who's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's talking about the devil, the adversary. He is prowling around looking. And so when we're not sober-minded, we're not thinking clearly, Jesus says we need to remember that there is one who is more watchful and that is stronger than the one who is in the world. And that is the one that we come to in prayer and we ask him, God, help me, protect me. And the good news is he will do it. He will guard you. He will protect you. And as 1 Corinthians tells us, that He never just leaves us in the midst of temptation without providing a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Meaning, everybody faces temptation. Everybody. I don't care who you are. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure. So you can endure the temptation because God says there's always a way out. You don't get into temptation. You find yourself being tempted and say, well, I might as well just give into it. No, God always provides a way out. Not sometimes, not every now and then, always. There's always an opportunity for us to say, I'm not giving in to temptation. Because why? God is guarding me. He is protecting me. And he's given me a way that I don't have to give in to that temptation. I don't have to go back into that sin that I've struggled with time and time and time again. God, humble me and help me to go to people that I love and trust and that love and trust me, and help me to ask for their help and to admit that I am weak. And I am prone to give in to this sin. I am weak when I try to do life myself. So help me to humble myself and go to them and say, help me. Walk with me through this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus gives us this model. Pray for eternal things and to pray for temporal things. Pray for things that, God, your kingdom come, your name be hallowed. Would you do that, God? Hallow your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these temporary things, these mundane, routine things, God, give me the bread that I need to eat, the food that I need to sustain me every day. God, help me to forgive because I have been forgiven. God, protect me. Deliver me from evil. May that be the kind of prayers we're praying. That we would use this model prayer whenever we come before the Lord. So I'd encourage you, sometime today, sometime in the next week, just meditate. Just take a step back from everything and just meditate. And begin to ask God to do these things for your good and for His glory. May we be a church. May we be a people who seek our Father who's in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand? Respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning.